friends, let's unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, again as we enter into thy presence to meditate and to worship you in spirit and in truth, thankful that we can say, Our Father which art in heaven, know the pattern of thy purposes and our relationship unto thee. We pray as we meditate this afternoon that you will grant unto us the realization of the greatness of our heritage. Cause us to understand what it is that is most important in the areas of our understanding. We pray, our Father, as we carry out thy instructions, as we work to build thy kingdom, that we shall operate with a clarity of faith built upon immutable covenants, upon the assurance of what it is you have determined to do, and upon the realization that we must think and understand thy thoughts as you have declared them to us. We thank thee for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy true church. We thank thee for the nations of thy household, for thy family in the earth, for all these things which relate unto us, and in which we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven. As we commit ourselves to thy hand, we pray that you will grant unto us guidance, inspiration, and wisdom. Pour out thy spirit upon thy household. In thy name we ask it. Amen. While we turn in the general trend of our thinking, we have been noticing a trend which has been brought to our attention from the part of much of organized religion, which requires that you and I denounce it. Often I hear the words raised, why is it that so many of those who are patriots and whose churches go along with the program of opposition to communism and socialism and its trends, why are they against other religious activities? Why are they against the National Council of Churches? Why can't they be for all other churches? Well, I want to point out to you this afternoon that there are certain operations taking place today in America in the name of religion that all true Christians must renounce. In these areas, we have some most significant developments. There is a trend today upon the part of left-wingism and liberalism, and upon the part of those that deny the patterns of deity and all the purposes which God unveils, to play down everything that relates to God or Christ, to take away the responsibility of law and respect that belongs to the eternal God, and to seek to belittle all of these areas of operation. Not so long ago, the Unitarians were trying to prove that Christ should be understood perfectly as a modern manifestation of what he would be like here today. So they presented a picture of Christ seated in a bar, smoking a cigarette, having cocktails with those that were there to say he was a wine-bibber at his time, fellowshipping with the publicans, and this is the way he would be today. And in the caricature which they made him, they sought to downgrade Christ and to belittle the patrons of his deity and his nature. But I have in my hands the Lutheran Standard, which is the official Lutheran magazine, and they are discussing what the National Council of Churches and the Protestant Orthodox Church Center at the New York's World Fair was going to put on in the coming program in order that they might present a modern aspect of religion. And we read these words, operations over a film and objections over a film to be shown at the Protestant Orthodox Church Center at New York World's Fair have led to the resignation of two men from the project. One of them is Mr. Neckel and the other is Mr. Marshall. Miller said the film will not carry the strong evangelistic message, and they prefer because the steering committee is predominantly liberal in its outlook. Now let's take a look at what a liberal steering committee would do to present Christ to the world today. At the World's Fair, what would the National Council of Churches go along with? What will world modern church organizations do to present Christ? It is bad enough which when the Unitarians, who I do not consider Christian at all, because they embrace in their memberships Buddhists, Hindus, and Jews, but when the National Council of Churches and organizations of normal denominations join themselves to carry out a religious project such as picturing and betraying Christ at the World's Fair, this is your business, my business, every Christian's business. So Dr. Potter, director of the Protestant Council of New York, sponsor of the project, urged that the difference was not over conservative or liberal viewpoint, but whether preaching in modern art form was to be conducted as effective in reaching people connected with the church. The film in question was a pantomime portraying Christ as a circus clown who died hanging from a rope from a tent pole. Now the sacrilege, the infamy of these so-called clergy, which we tell you this afternoon, are voices out of the pit. Anytime you seek to caricature and betray Christ by downgrading him to the buffoonery of a circus clown, you have the spiritual intelligence of the average integrating satanic force today in Christianity. I point this out because this is a type of the trend. And therefore, the argument, they said, was the thing that was causing some of these people who are so conservative and too conservative for the good of the church to disassociate themselves from the program. I think that that's rather significant. I just want to add one other pattern to our thinking. This past week in Philadelphia, the National Council of Churches has held a major convention in which a 10-point program to purge all Protestant churches of racism was laid before the assembly. A debate was anticipated since the proposals would be hard on all Southern churchmen to swallow. The council officials, however, said an overwhelming adoption of the call to action has taken place, and they barred, of course, the objecting forces. 31 major denominations with a membership of 40 million people will now act upon the decision of the National Council of Churches of Christ in Philadelphia. But the Christian churches, some of them will not, as well as this one will not act upon it. It is urged that national church bodies and all local congregations take the next immediate step. First, ensure that every Christian church will be open to every individual, irrespective of race, color, or creed, and that this will be in participation of all services, all functions, and all acts. This means that every congregation of the National Council of Churches will be open to all races, all colors, all creeds, for all participation in all functions and all acts of worship or anything that relates to it. Now, my friends, that means that Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, Mohammedans, anyone else can move in and operate, monopolize, or participate in every function of any religious activity or any Christian church of the National Council of Churches of Christ. Why, my friends, the enemy could pack your hall, he didn't have any place to sit. Listen. That the churches must sponsor regular contact between white and Negro Christians through interracial camps, outings, clubs, conferences, and meetings, which is a direct violation of divine instruction. Now, it must remove every racial discrimination from church employment policies, integrating staff from janitor through to pastor, irrespective of race and background. Well, now, I think that's admirable to the National Council of Churches. They must pay no attention to either the race or the background of their ministers, and they'll come out about the same. How in the world could you function as a religious organization? How could you carry out your objectives if in the employment of a religious activity you had to take people of every race, color, or creed? I don't know how a church would function and to properly function, both in its correspondence, in its areas of business, and every function of the church. It is essential that those that are upon its staff and work inside of those organizations have the spiritual capacities to interpret and to carry out the responsibilities of their creed. Remove completely any discrimination in any of the employment policies of the members of the congregations. I don't know how you would carry that out. Review Sunday school materials to make sure that every youngster is acquainted with the fact that major Christian responsibility is to bring about total racial equality and absorption in order that we might have racial justice. To teach every Sunday school child to violate and to think in terms of violating divine law. Now let's take a look at the next area of it. To integrate all the governing boards, staffs, and clientele of all church-owned institutions, hospitals, orphanages, medical centers, home for the aged, so that we can have second-class service in all of these institutions. Because this is what the immediate result could be. Whenever the private hospitals of institutions become like the general hospitals, you're in trouble. Require fair employment practice clauses in all contracts for church construction. Examine all church investment portfolios to make sure that there is no discrimination in any areas of investment. Give moral and financial support to all major civil rights organizations. Most of which today are communist front organizations, including the NAACP and CORE and a great number of these others, whose leadership, many of them, have been members of the Communist Party, educated in participating in communist activity. You are to support them, encourage them, and work for them, according to the National Council. You are to work for complete reconciliation in any community where there is a racial division, and you are to support prompt enactment of all civil rights legislation. We're not going to take the time this afternoon to go into this subject. Judge Scatterfield and others have very carefully covered much of this in warnings. The past president of the Bar Association for last year cited that the Civil Rights Act of 1963 is a total subordination of all areas of remaining liberty. For if you have any normal function in American life, you become under the jurisdiction of this Civil Rights Act of 1963. If you have any money in the bank, if you involve yourself in any contract, if you have a car and drive it so that you have to get a license, if you are dependent for a license in your business, if in any phase of your function you are dependent upon unemployment insurance or dependent upon Social Security, or if in any area there comes or will come in your future anything that will be supplied by government for you, or if in the same policy you own your home and must pay taxes thereon, or if you as an individual are buying a home and the payments must be made to a bank, or if you do any business with a bank, or if you're a non-profit corporation, or you're a profit corporation and you do any business, you come under the jurisdiction of the enforcement of the Civil Rights Act of the Civil Rights Bill of 1963. And it becomes not only enforceable upon you, but all functions and services and licensing patterns and everything else are refused to you until you completely subordinate yourself and submit to this new type of federal dictatorship. And the churches of Jesus Christ should be the most strong and complete opposition to all this satanic tyranny. And we find the National Council of Churches coming out to embrace it and to call for the actual acceptance of the processes of Antichrist. I think this is rather significant, and we add this pattern to your thinking to now another new interesting item before we go on. 10,000 Chinese refugees have been admitted to America during the past 16 months. They have been admitted under a special rule without anybody knowing about it. These are refugees from communist China who moved by way of Hong Kong into the United States as a part of former President Kennedy's gesture of concern over 70,000 refugees who came to Hong Kong because they were short of food inside of Red China. So we started absorbing these by special arrangement, and we have already taken in 10,000 of them, and we have many, many more thousands that are going to be brought into these United States. A few of the more fortunate Chinese are on what is called parole into the United States, have been offered an opportunity to get out of the teeming colonies of Hong Kong and out of China and to live in the United States. The unhappy fact is that a great majority who came through the bamboo curtain on foot, smuggled in the holes of wooden junks, having no place to go but Hong Kong, and have arrived here, and we have no way of screening them or knowing what their background was. In other words, here we have a violation of American immigration laws. Here we have America flooded with an undoubted fifth column being ushered into the United States in this procedure. Now I want to call to your attention another most significant step. We have the bulletin here as of November 14, 1963, and now it is out that the United States of America and nine other leading industrial nations are actively now moving into the operation of the creation of a program called the Program of World Currency. The World Currency Program will establish a a interrelated world currency, which currency will eventually replace your currency, in which all of the solid assets of your country, the backed currency, will be on deposit in a United Nations World Bank. That in order that we may help the underdeveloped nations who do not have the gold or the silver and thus commodities to back a sufficient currency, a world currency must be created in which the haves provide currency for the have-nots. Now, under this program, of course, you'll be putting in gold or silver, if you have any left, and you'll be putting in vital assets, while from the Hottentots, they'll be putting in elephant knuckles and empty oyster shells from their pearl diving, in order that they might have new developments in their area, that we might modernize more efficiently their head shrinking with electrification. You say, this can't come to pass. Come out of her, my people. Mystery Babylon's design for world conquest and world control continues to progress. And only a flat-footed denial of any further cooperation and a moving out by the part of Christian people can save Christian nations from the program of the Antichrist. Now, it might be a matter of interest for you to know, therefore, that along with the new federal, or shall we say, world currency, which would soon replace all currencies, and which would be distributed throughout all the world according to the numbers of people, in order they might buy all the goods that you'd be harnessed to produce. We have now a new program called world taxation. This program under the United Nations is going to levy an income tax against all wage earners everywhere, comparable to the tax now levied by their federal government, in order to ensure an equal development and an equal distribution of necessary goods to have not an underprivileged nation. The United Nations is now developing, with the cooperation of the left-wing liberals that still surround the president, a program for the levying of a direct tax against every wage earner throughout the world. And this, they said, would help these underdeveloped, underprivileged, and unemployed peoples throughout Africa and Asia to get their just and necessary part of the production of the earth essential to the creation of civilization. Well, I tell you, it's not only time you start binding the darkness, but it's time you as Americans say we refuse to pay a United Nations tax against our income. When our forefathers signed the Declaration of Independence, they were setting you free from a diabolical plan to subordinate the kingdom. So it says these things do not look good. It looks as though everything is degenerating at a high speed. Well, my friends, when you see these things come to pass, we know that we're in the time of Jacob's trouble and we're going to be delivered. We also know that we're coming into a climactic period of human history. We're going to point out to you in a few minutes the most important things that you can understand. I want to, however, point out again that in face of the tragic developments of the last few weeks, which may have had far more direct communist import than you realize and designed to take away the remaining liberties of American citizens and to try to cast a aspersion of doubt and attack upon patriots, which they like to sneeringly refer to as the right wing. All throughout the last 2 weeks, we've heard a continuous downgrading of patriots in Christian America. We have watched the appointment of one of the most prejudiced men in history, Chief Justice Warren, to handle the investigation, now asking for subpoenaing powers and demonstrating that by his operation in this field, he should forever have disbarred himself from any function on the Supreme Court. For he stood before that casket and denounced the right wing and blamed them for the assassination and referred to them as the most dangerous thing in America. If this is unbiased, then somebody better explain the English language to President Johnson. Now, as a backlog of this, the Los Angeles Times has fallen hook, line, and sinker for the communist line of working out a program for the total disarmament of American people. And in this, they have had editorial after editorial calling for the total disarmament, calling for the registration, confiscation, and taking over of every type of privately owned arm, pistol, rifle, or shotgun, And in this week's or today's Los Angeles Times opinion, they denounced that we have any right to possess or retain arms under the Second Amendment and said this is all we're talking about, the maintenance of a militia. So they go a little farther to say, therefore, and I read to you how they classify people. It says it seems abundantly clear now that such a right is limited only to the preservation of a regulated militia. It doesn't guarantee hunters, marksmen, bank robbers, or assassins of presidents the right to have arms. This, my friends, is modern reporting slanted out of the commie propaganda, and it's time people started telling advertisers in newspapers like this that we will not buy your product as long as the papers follow these policies. Hunters, marksmen, bank robbers, and assassins. What a groupie. That's modern journalism. But not at its best. Someone came to me the other day and they said, Dr. Swift, everything is going wrong. The United Nations seems to be getting stronger, dictatorial policies on the increase, confiscation, all these things, and when something happens, everybody turns against the right. I said, well, just rejoice and be glad that you've been accounted worthy to not only experience what's going on now, but just remember something. The Father knew that you could take it. No, the devil's been at this business off and on, just seeking to bring about persecution and catastrophe. But there's one thing he has never been able to do. He's never been able to defeat or overthrow the people of God. In fact, in one instance, why, he came before the Most High, and you may remember he said, well, Job doesn't serve you for naught. I can't make any gain on Job, but you got him shielded, you got him protected. He doesn't serve you for naught. Oh, so you've been considering my servant Job? Well, you can't shake Job. It wouldn't make any difference if I lifted that protection. Only his life do I deny thee the right to touch. And you go back and take a good look at how devilish the devil can be, and you know just how his children would be if they can get away with it. And so before the period of the testing was over, the powers of evil and all the forces of judgment came upon poor Job. Wiped out the barns and wiped out his property and wiped out all his enterprises, and he lost his sons, and tornadoes and catastrophes and storms descended, and in all these things, why, the good time pressures of friends that had come along with him when he was successful and triumphant gathered around all his fair-weathered friends. They said to him, well, now, Job, what a terrible fellow you must have been that all these things had come upon you. My, to think that these things would happen to you. You must have been secretly engaged in a lot of things that were wrong. And so they found fault with Job. And so Job found out even people he thought were his friends were starting to bring the criticism down on him. Job said, well, the Lord gave me all these things. The Lord can take these things away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm not a bit worried about this thing. He says, I don't like it. I may not understand it, but then this is God's world. It's going to be all right. And they continued, and they continued. And finally, of all things, Job finds his body covered with boils. He's in misery. He's in pain. He's under attack. He's under criticism. Even his friends seem to have turned on him, and those that stay around are criticizing him. And that Job is trying to is just taking a stand. Some of his friends said, why don't you curse God and die? Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The processes that are involved here are rather unique. Lucifer couldn't budge Job, and then God started to restore. And when the period of restoration was over, Job's latter days were better than he had known even in the areas of his great early prosperity. His prosperity increased again. The strength and the power of the house of Job, one of the builders of the pyramid and one of the founders of the great schools of wisdom in your race. And Lucifer lost. Now, God knew exactly what kind of qualities he had built in Job. He knew exactly what Job was going to do. I want you to understand this afternoon. God knew exactly what you would do and what you could do, and he never has permitted any temptation or any catastrophe come upon you that you haven't been able to bear. Someone said, well, this is the most terrible time in human history. Well, my friends, can you think of any period of time you'd rather live in? Because if you did, you'd be gone. There's one thing about what's transpiring now. Sure, this is the biggest. Someone said, never was there a time of trouble like this. No, the scripture said there never would be a time of trouble on the face of the earth like the one we're living in. There's never going to be a victory as big as this one either. The Father knew you before the foundation of the world and said, they'll do. He selected you to live at the most intense period in all time and history, knowing the background of cultural inheritance that had been built up in you and the patterns of spiritual power and energy that he had placed in you. You have become a people reaching the acme of tension and resistance, and God has prepared and provided that you'll survive. Well, I can't think of a better time to be here, because we're not only watching the enemy turn loose all that he's got, but we're going to watch God deliver with greater manifestation and greater power than the world's ever witnessed before. So, therefore, again, we can say, be glad that you've been accounted worthy to dwell at this time. God knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew just exactly which of his multitude of children who had volunteered to come should come for this hour. I'm going to tell you that he didn't send you down here to be destroyed. This is the hour when my servants will fight, and the kingdom's not going to be delivered to the Jews. We look out on this great nation, the byproduct of spiritual vision, of the faith of our forefathers, of all that would go into the construction of a great society. We see the magnitude of America's blessings. We watch the great development of its wealth. We have discovered that we create and distribute more to ourselves than any people have ever distributed to themselves on the face of the earth. We look at our technological achievements. We look at the ability of this nation to know. We say, these are our heritage. But I want to tell you something. There's something far more important and something lots greater than these things which we have made and these things which are the byproduct of our heritage. They are a part of our heritage, all right, but we have a greater heritage than this. There is a more important factor that your race possesses that no other people on the face of the earth have, and that's the ability to think more closely, even though you're in bodies of flesh, like the will and the mind of God, and your capacity to interpret and to put into thinking form every vision and thought that passes from the mind of God upon your race. There were those that stood before Jesus that sought to destroy him, attack and spit it. And Jesus said, you do not understand because you can't hear my speech. And I tell you, there's nothing more important this afternoon than being able to hear the voice of God. This is a part of your heritage. It is more important that you know this afternoon what the National Council of Churches does not know than all the things that you may possess, because anything that you may possess, though it was swept away, you can make it again. The same wisdom and knowledge and technology which created and prepared it can do it again. The same ability to achieve and to establish is in the thinking capacities and the energy form of a people. It is your cultural inheritance as the sons and daughters of God. Literally, this afternoon, that is the most important possession that you have. I point out to you that there are millions of people that are in total ignorance of what their heritage consists of, and they do not know how this heritage has come into being. But I point out to you that you can think the thoughts of God, that you have the spirit of his spirit, life of his life, breath of his breath, and that you can think in the wavelength of spiritual destiny. I tell you that this is your greatest heritage. The sum total of your conscious realization of personal existence is in experiences and in knowledge and in understanding and in know-how. And the Most High God has sent this upon you with the wavelength to perceive of it, because you are essence of his own being. And I tell you that this spiritual inheritance is the most important thing you can possess. But I tell you that your greatest inheritance lies in the fact that you, from the very beginning of your existence unto this moment, have been a part of God's plan, His project, and His purpose. I would turn for one moment over in the book of Ephesians, and there I read in the first chapter of Ephesians concerning our eternal Father, and blessed be our Father, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, and predestinated us to this position as children by His own embodiment as Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of His will. I tell you this afternoon, there's no greater inheritance than to know that in your heritage that you have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings by the Father in the heavens, that He has predestinated your positioning and your time of birth, and He has predestinated you to this position as children. And then I want you to know that you are the people, according to Paul in the book of Ephesians, that He hath chosen unto Himself before the foundation of the world, in Him and His posterity. I turn in the book of Peter to 1 Peter and to the second verse of 1 Peter. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and through obedience and by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied." Who's He talking to? He's talking to God's elect. He's talking to God's chosen. And I tell you that you have no greater heritage this afternoon than to know that the eternal God of this universe that put it together has elected and chosen and predestinated you as His sons and daughters to build His kingdom. Well, you say, well, this may not have been talking to us. This could have been talking to any group of people anywhere that accepted Christ. No, my friends, let's take a good look at this writing of Peter. In this first verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter, he said, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers of the dispersion, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God." You know, he was talking about to the white race, to Israel. Elect according to the foreknowledge, these strangers of the dispersion. Now, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Who are you? This is your inheritance. You are a chosen posterity or generation and a royal priesthood. Now there are those who say there's no difference today between people. Doesn't make any difference what your race, what your origin, what your background, what your creed, you're all the same. Even the president should learn a little bit about what's in the Bible, because he's not to blame. His preachers never told him. You know, one of the things that preachers are going to have to answer for someday is the ignorance they've kept their people in, when they're supposed to have studied to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And if they had been guided by the Holy Spirit, they would have to come out with the knowledge which the Holy Spirit unveils. They've got too much canned hash that has been reproduced and rephrased from preacher after preacher, and all they got to do is get down that 1,001 sermons and decide what they're going to preach next Sunday. Listen, I turn over in the Scriptures to the declaration of the Most High, and it is most significant that as we turn to this, this is the 7th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, our inheritance is important. It says, "Thou art a holy people," I'm reading the 6th verse, "Thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God. For Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth." When did He do this? Before the foundation of the world. This is talking about the same thing the Apostle Paul's talking about in the book of Ephesians. He hath chosen us in Him. Now, and because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep His oath that He has sworn unto our fathers. You know, there isn't anything more important unto me this afternoon or unto you than your heritage in your relationship as God's offspring. You know what they need to preach in America today, instead of integration, is God's becauses. God says, I've chosen you, I've blessed you, I've made covenants with you, because, not because you're the same, because you're different. Father said, therefore, because the Lord loved you from the beginning, because you were his offspring. Can you think of anything better today in all your heritage? Can you think of anything greater than to be loved of God? There could be nothing higher than that. They say today that those that proclaim the kingdom of God, they say we don't have any love. They say the message isn't filled with love. Well, let me tell you something, my friends. Love starts with the Father. You can't love evil. You can't love the processes which would destroy the world, destroy its culture, mongrelize, socialize, and eventually bring about slavery. But you can love that which is good. But the Father said, because I have loved you. I loved you in the beginning. You're my offspring, my household. Because. Therefore, because he loved you, he has sworn this oath. Now, therefore, know this, that because he would keep the oath which he also promised our fathers, know therefore that Yahweh thy God, he is God. He is a faithful God that keeps his covenants and has mercy upon them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. You want to know what the most important heritage you have this afternoon? It isn't that we have a line of succession to select presidents from. It's that we have a line of the blessings of God that through a thousand generations have been promised to us to pass down on our seed and our posterity. You say, what produces this? There's no decision that you ever made in any church that decides this. God said this comes by posterity and descends on your offspring for a thousand generations. Gunwater, you haven't come anywhere close to running out. Someone said, well, we've run several hundred generations. Well, this says thousand generations. Listen. I turn over to the Declaration of the Most High. Know, therefore, that the Most High, because you are a holy people, because he has chosen you unto himself, because you are a special people unto him, he doesn't want his posterity mongrelized or integrated. The National Council of Churches is preaching the gospel of hell and planning the destruction of Christ's kingdom. Now listen. Say, what should people do? I'll tell you what you should do. You should come out of her, my people. Listen. The Most High God tells you about the Hittites, the Gergeshites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. He's talked about all kinds of people here. He's talked about Asiatics. He's talked about the Jews. He's talked about Negroes. He's named them. And he said, whithersoever thou goest on the face of the earth into the lands to possess it, and you are to move out before you these horses. He said, listen, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son. Let's get this clear. God Almighty condemns everything that the National Council of Churches has been trying to put over this week in Philadelphia. You have a greater inheritance than this, my friends. Your inheritance is that you are a child of the Father. You are his household. I love those words in the book of Isaiah, in which the declaration continues to be made. And in this declaration it says, he is our Father. Doubtless, without a doubt, God is our Father. Even if Abraham didn't know who we were, even if he had not known this, he's still our Father. More than this, we point out to you that the declaration continues in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, the earth verse, O Yahweh, thou art our Father. I turn over to the book of Genesis. And we read these words as God speaks to Abraham. And he said, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Can you think of a better inheritance than that? Can you think of a greater heritage than that was? I think again over in Exodus, in the 4th chapter of the book of Exodus, and I turn to the 12th verse. And Moses said, God said to Moses, you go down and tell Pharaoh just what the score is about the race question. You just go down and tell Pharaoh, thus saith Yahweh, Israel is my son, my offspring, my firstborn. The first time I see the word Israel, it's showing up in the ancient books of Enoch. When God speaks to Enoch, counting to the heavens for the education of his people, and says, thou art my Israel, my posterity in the earth. And concerning Adam, which was the embodiment of God's household, it is said then in the ancient book of the Bead, Adam is my Israel in the earth, ruling offspring. And I'll tell you something else the rest of these Canaanites and Philistines had better learn. Thus saith Yahweh, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Now you better let my son go. You better let him serve me. For if thou refuse to let him go, I'll slay thy sons, even thy firstborn. I tell you, one of the most dangerous things you can do today is to be serving the powers of darkness and be a firstborn son in the wrong place. But the thing that's the most important inheritance for you and I is that we are the children of God, the offspring of God, and we have inherited the capacity to recognize our Father and to think his thoughts. I turn over in the 33rd Psalm and I read these words, and the counsel of Yahweh standeth forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the name, is the nation, whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The word posterity. When? Before the foundation of the world. There isn't any question about the fact of the intensity of the events of this present hour. I point out to you at the same time within the declaration of divine purpose that the Most High called upon all the people of our nation throughout all the background of our time to not only serve him, to repudiate the processes of worshiping other gods, showing respect to other religions, integrating our race, or destroying the spiritual capacities of thinking God's thought, which are delicately balanced to the whole structure, spirit, soul, and body of your makeup. Jews don't have it. Jesus established that. The heathen and the pagans didn't have it. He said, therefore, unto this people which he had chosen unto himself, he said, I have placed you above all the people upon the face of the earth. Listen, I have placed you above all the people for their good, because you're my children, my household, and I proclaim it. Turn back to the declarations of the Most High concerning these processes. And he said, I'm going to bring all the counsel of the heathen to naught. I'm going to make the devices of these people to become of no effect. Someone said, oh my, the wicked prosper. Well, this is the age when he's bringing his last final intensity against the kingdom of God. And you're in the age where God's going to pour out his spirit and his power. And he's going to energize his people. And out of them is going to come great strength and mighty wisdom. And greater armies than you've ever had before. Someone said, we don't need those. Well, I don't want to say we don't need those, because Christ apparently is going to bring the biggest army the world's ever witnessed into focus when he brings all the hosts of heaven in to do battle against the devil. They can't have come too quickly to suit me. I'm ready tomorrow. Someone said, we're not ready. What do you mean we're not ready? We're just waiting for the commander. Don't, my friends, be welched. We're not standing still while we're awaiting. We're busy preparing for what's going to be a great victory. And we'll fight right now on this battle line any time they want to start it. Because you are the sons of God, he has sent the spirit of his own embodiment into your heart until you can say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And when the Father taught you to pray, and in his own embodied messianic ministry, he said, when you pray, this is how you pray. Pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Don't take them out of the world. Keep them in it. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Don't belong to the world order. They're a triumphant kingdom, and they're coming to stay. There could be no question about the fact that when we consider the vastness of what is here declared, a people that according to God's own purpose and plan, he has determined even the time of their birth and has transferred this celestial offspring from heaven to earth, as the Apostle Paul tells you in the second chapter of Hebrews. Now there are those that would classify this as a hate message, but we're God's greatest blessing that he ever sent to the world except for his own embodiment. And he looks upon you as sons and daughters of God, likewise embodied, only waiting for the glory of God to be revealed in you. It is for this purpose and by this declaration that in the 82nd Psalm he said, ye are Elohim, or gods, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Now why do you die like men? Time for you to stand up as sons of God, and this is the climactic pattern of this cycle you're going through, for the end of this struggle is going to be the enveloping immortality and the eternal indestructibility of his kingdom in the flesh and in the earth. Never have we had a period in all history as great as this one. Oh, surely this is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is a great tribulation we're in. As we said to you before, Jesus said they'd like to deliver you to the synagogues. They'd like to deliver you to the magistrates. They'd like to throw you in prison. But those prisons can't hold. If they couldn't hold in the days, my friends, of the former reign that happened in the time of Peter, they're never going to hold in this day of the latter reign when the kingdom moves to victory. Yes, I think that there's a very subtle identification in those words, deliver you to the synagogue, as well as the magistrates. I could hardly determine whether Mr. Warren had become a Jew or whether he carried the synagogue to the Supreme Court. But he had the skull cap on, and he'd gotten his training in the Talmud. Listen, in this hour in which all these challenges now come before you, you know that every design, according to the blueprint of the fathers, the enemy has, every cunning which he's devised to destroy your nations, the nations of God's kingdom, your heritage, to mongrelize your race, to mutate your areas of spiritual capacity, every one of these things will be turned on with intensity. God says, Jacob shall be delivered out of it. All these things will come to naught. I'll make every cunning device that they put together to fail. I'll raise up my people, and then in the hour of great need, the whole armies of Israel, from beginning to end, shall stand upon their feet. And you can't kill them, you can't stop them, you can't run them through. Now, I wouldn't miss that, my friends, to pick any day in history to have lived in. Someone said, you believe all that? I surely do. In fact, my friends, so many Americans are believing all that they're going to start doing all that, and then one of these days it's going to be a fresh, clean America. One said, can't be done. Not strong enough. Depends on what you call power. Some said, not by might. Not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. But I don't know of any greater power. I know of no greater heritage. It must start where you think, in the capacity to think the thoughts of God, to be moved by these patterns of vision and inspiration. Give the world and all that's in it you to you. It subordinates, my friends, any condition of environment to the intelligent use, the creation, construction, and motivation of any necessary application from the law of the fulcrum to the pattern of energy. It's yours. You're the children of the Father, creator of the universe. You're co-creators with him. And everything that you can see is a physical manifestation of civilization and culture, is the work of your hands, the byproduct of your mind. They can't pass civilization to Africa, to Asia. They can't take civilization just because you have shown them how to do a few things. Because if you take the dynamo out and take the source of vision out, they go retrograde. program of the Antichrist, the whole scheme of it, ultimate evil, the whole United Nations conspiracy, diabolical and evil and condemned of God, no matter how they try to dress it up to make people think it's for human good, would utterly fail today if you took out the dynamic power, the creative force, and the finance of the kingdom. In fact, all you have to do is stop paying its bills and it'll go bankrupt, and I think we ought to do that right away. Now let's go back to that first passage we read. Blessed be the eternal Yahweh, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Can you think of a greater inheritance than that? God said, I have chosen you for my inheritance. And you can say, yes, that we've inherited our Father, for we are his posterity. I can think of nothing more important than that. You can walk with this knowledge, with this secret, with this power, and all things will make way before you. According to your faith, so be it unto you. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We haven't time to finish this subject. We'll talk some more about it next Sunday afternoon. We're going to talk to you about the most important election. Now, some people think we're going to talk about the candidates for the next election. That's not the most important election. I might pass on to you a rather little interesting piece about what happened back here in Exodus. When while Moses was discharging his responsibilities before the Lord, the people all went out and set up a golden calf, you know. That's the kind of thing they've done with turning from the kingdom to the United Nations and turning from God's way to some of the leadership we've had in Washington through the years. And finally, Moses came back and he attacked them for their evil and wicked orgy. And then he took up that golden calf and he ground it up to powder. And you go back over here in the book of Deuteronomy, or book of Exodus, and you'll read what happened. Ground it all up into powder, mixed it in water, and gave them gold water to drink. Says, this is what you get for this orgy you've been going through. And all the people that had violated the law and worshipped the golden calf, they got gold water. Now, of course, we're just talking about what happened back there. This is why we tell you, you better not worship the golden calf, you get it lined up with God. Let's not go from bad to worse. Your greatest heritage this afternoon is our Father, which art in heaven.